Hosea, the last two chapters, chapters 13 and 14. And we'll finish up tonight this study of the book of Hosea. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. Some of these books, that especially some of the minor and parts of the major prophets, they're parts of the Bible that are not as easy to understand because the events that are going on when the writer's writing are not as well known as other events, and they're the parts of the Bible that unless you really get down and study them, the truth that's in them is not as real as in some of the other parts of the Bible. So I hope as we've gotten into depth in a little bit that we have in this study, that this book becomes more real to you, not only the past 10 times that we've talked about it, but as you read it in the future, that God would bring back to your mind some of the things that we've talked about, and you'll continue to learn truth from this. As we finish up tonight, in chapter 13, Hosea is going to remind the people of Israel. Again, he was a prophet to the northern kingdom. He's going to remind them that their doom is sealed, that judgment is coming, and it's because of their sin. And then in chapter 14, he's going to give them a word of hope and say, even though judgment is coming, even though your doom is sealed, there's still hope if you'll turn to God. That we've mentioned it before, God's not punishing them out of vengeance. He's not just punishing them to get back at him. He's punishing them to bring them back to him so that they'll return and be his people. And there's some wonderful truths within that context that speak to us, I think, as individuals, as a church, and as a country, that we can learn from these two chapters. So let's look at verse 13. Verse 1, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Of course, Ephraim was a term that Hosea used sometimes to refer to the whole nation of Israel, the whole 10 tribes. But I think in this particular verse, he was talking to them as a tribe. They were the biggest tribe in the northern kingdom. Was Ephraim one of Jacob's sons? Joseph's. You remember all the other tribes except for Manasseh were named for sons of Jacob, but there wasn't a tribe named Joseph, and they split it up. Ephraim was one of his sons, and Manasseh was the other one. And so Ephraim was the major tribe, and what Hosea is saying is, when he spake trembling, when he as a tribe had fear of God, had respect for God, had held God in awe, God says he exalted himself. That's what made Ephraim a great tribe. Joshua came out of the tribe of Ephraim. And you remember Joshua took over after Moses and led the people into the promised land. And as Ephraim looked toward God and worshiped God as their one God, God blessed them. God exalted them. God lifted them up. But when Ephraim offended in Baal, as Hosea said, and it was Jeroboam the first, was also from the tribe of Ephraim, and he was the first king of the northern kingdom. And he was the one that led the nation of Israel into a calf worship. He was the one that made the golden calf. He was the one that said, here be your gods, O Israel, worship them. And when he did that, Hosea said he died. Now, the nation of Israel didn't die right then, but ever since Jeroboam the first, king after king, over a period of years, got further and further away from God, and they're about to die. Hosea says, death is coming. The nation of Assyria, as we're going to talk about in a minute, I think had already taken the last king of Israel captive, and they were about to come in and wipe out the whole northern kingdom. And Hosea said, when you worship God, and when you held him in awe, when you held him, when you were had the fear of God, the deep respect for God, the awe of God, God lifted you up. He exalted you. He made you the great tribe that you are. But when you turned away from him, when you started worshiping false gods, when you rejected him, he rejected you. And as a result of that, you're gonna pay, and a penalty is gonna be your desolation. You're gonna cease to exist as a nation. Then in verse 2, and now Hosea is talking about this time, and now they sin more and more. And so in spite of Hosea's preaching, in spite of all the prophets that had warned them about their sin and about the judgment for their sin, Hosea says, they sin more and more and have made molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Couple comments. I wouldn't want a God that had the understanding that I had. I mean, that kind of God's no good. You want a God that's smarter than you, or at least you should. You don't try to bring God down to your level. He says his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, they're higher than ours. And I'm glad we got a God that we can't understand completely. If we could understand God completely, he wouldn't be God. Then notice the last part of that verse. Let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. As part of this worship, and we haven't talked about it, but as up until this point, as part of the worship of these false gods, men would take their children and offer them to the gods. Some people think that the gods were already on fire and they would just cast their children into the fire. Others think that they would tie their children up, place it in the arms of these gods, and then build the fire underneath the children. They say they would beat drums as part of the worship service so they couldn't hear the children crying as they were cast into the fire. And Hosea is saying, that's the men he's talking about that sacrifice, those that sacrifice their own children. Those that kiss the calves, he says, they just sin more and more and more. They've just turned away from me and are going deeper and deeper into sin. And then notice what he says in verse 3, therefore they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passeth away, as the shaft that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor and as the smoke out of the chimney. God says, that's what I'm going to do to them as a nation. Just like a morning cloud, the dew, the chaff that the wind blows away, or the smoke from the chimney, my wrath is going to sweep over this land. My wrath is going to sweep over this nation, and I'm just going to destroy them. They're going to disappear from history. So, again, chapter 13 is talking about the doom that's coming to Israel because of their sin. Now, in verses 4 through 8, God makes this point. He says, I was your Savior. Now I'm going to be your judge. I was your shepherd. Now I'm going to be the animal that eats you up. Look at verse 4. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. And thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. Verse 5, I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. God says, I brought you out of Egypt. I was the God that did that. And we don't have time to talk about it tonight, but you remember all the great miracles that God showed to the Egyptians when he brought the Israelis out of that land. He says, I did that. And when he did that, remember when he was on Mount Sinai, one of the things he says, I don't want you to have any other gods. I want to be your God. I want to be the one that you worship. He went with them through the wilderness and provided for them through the wilderness. And he was saying to the people, look, you've worshipped other gods before me. Has any of them treated you as good? Has any of them taken care of you like I took care of you? Has any of them fed you with bread from heaven like I did? Have any of them brought water out of the rock like I did? Have any of them caused your shoes not to wear out and your clothes not to grow old? Has any of them done that? And he was sort of asking a rhetorical question. The answer, of course, was no. All the other gods that they'd worship, all these idols and calves that they'd made, did not do one thing for the people. There was not one thing that they could point to and say, this God did that for me. But God was reminding them, hey, I was your Savior. He says, for there is no Savior beside me. Now, you could look at that verse and say, that's a prophecy of the New Testament. Because there is no Savior but Jesus. The Bible says in Acts, there's none other name under heaven given among men except for the name of Jesus, whereby we must be saved. And this you could preach a message today on Hosea chapter 13, verse 4, and say there is no other Savior but the one that we have. Verse 6, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled. And their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. This is a transition verse. God saying, I blessed you. I took care of you. I brought you into the promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey, where you got to eat from fields that you didn't plant and from trees that you didn't take care of. You got to eat the fruit of them. You got to eat the grapes from vines that you didn't cultivate. And God says you got full. That phrase and that's repeated there twice. So were they filled. They were filled. They went into this land, and God says they ate and ate and ate, and they got prosperous. And what happened when they got prosperous? They forgot God. Now, Moses warned them about that. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Turn back there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. Now this is before the people of Israel had gone into the promised land. You remember, Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. He led them right up to it, and they sent spies in. They came back and said, the people are too big, the cities are too strong, we can't take it. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. All the men that were over 20, except for Moses and Caleb and Joshua, died. And then God brought them back. And Moses is going to go up and die before he gets to go in. But look at what he says in chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were the fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of the flint, who fed thee with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy later end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Moses says, now look, you're going to go into a land and you're going to be blessed, and your animals are going to be blessed, and your crops are going to be blessed. Everything you have is going to multiply. And Moses says, when that happens to you, don't stand up and take pride and say, look at what I did. Because he said, you didn't do it. God did it. God gave you the blessing. He's the one that made everything multiply. Don't forget God. And now, hundreds of years later, after they'd enjoyed all that prosperity, Hosea comes back to them and says, you got filled. I mean, you enjoyed all this blessings. And what happened? You forgot God. You forgot the source of the blessing. And if we're not careful, that will happen to us today. If we don't make it a point to stop and thank God for the blessings that He gives to us, and don't get into the habit of thanking God for the good things that happen in our lives, the same things happen to us. Now, we might not stand up and say, oh, look at what I did. I mean, we might not be that bold. We might not be that direct. But pretty soon it sort of creeps in, like fog sort of creeps in. And you start to, and you may not say it out loud, but you might start thinking in your mind, oh, hey, look what I did. Got all this money in the bank and got this house and nice car, swimming pool in the backyard, and able to go on vacation and send my kids to college. Look at what I did. Yeah, everybody's pointing at each other. And Hosea says, don't forget. Now, I don't think God wants us just set. And I mean, he's not just going to bless those that just set. I mean, you ought to work. You ought to use the talents that he gave you. But you ought to give thanks to him. I mean, why were you born here and not over in Sarajevo? I mean, did you ever stop and think about that? Because God had you be born here instead of over there. And we ought to give him, credit for every good thing that happens. Now, so he makes that transition. He says, I was your savior. I took care of you, brought you out of Egypt, brought you into this land where I blessed you, but you forgot me. Verse 7, therefore I will be unto them as a lion. I mean, I'll tear them apart. And as a leopard, by the way, will I observe them. You know how a leopard hides and is ready to pounce on an unsuspecting prey? I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. A bear mother that loses her babies? I mean, you don't want to meet one of those in the woods, from what I've heard, because they get mad. And will rend the caw of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. That's what God says. Because I blessed you, because I was your savior, and you forgot me, and you turned back from me, and you turned to worshiping these other gods. In fact, they did worse than that. I mean, talk about adding injury or insult to injury or injury to insult. They not only forgot God and didn't thank him, they gave credit to these stupid golden calves that they were worship. They said, oh, here's the gods that took care of us. Here's the gods that blessed us. Now, those golden calves didn't have anything to do with blessing them. And they gave them credit for it. And God says, therefore, I'm going to tear you apart like a lion, like a leopard, like a bear, and just tear your heart out. Verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. God said, you're the reason for it. You've destroyed yourself. But in me is thine help. Now again, he's pronouncing doom, but he's given them hope. Verse 10, I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges, of whom thou sayest, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. Who was the king that God gave him in his anger? Saul. That's right. Remember, he was their king. The people said, well, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king. God said, okay, I'll give you a king. And he gave him Saul. Most people think when he says in the last part of verse 11, and took him away in my wrath, that that the last king of Israel had already been taken away captive by the Assyrians. He'd already been taken back. Verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. God already had it before him. It wasn't hid from God, it was bound up, and God had it in front of him, ready to judge. Now look at verse 13. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come up on him. Talking about the pain that's associated with childbirth. And God's saying, I want them to go through this pain because I want them to come back to me. That's why all this judgment is coming. I want them to go through the pain so that I can give new birth to the nation. But then notice what he says. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. What God says is that the nation is not responding to my judgment right. I want them to go through this pain and this judgment so that they'll come back to me. But God's saying, but they're not cooperating. They're like a child that is born too soon and will die because they don't do what God wants them to do. Verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. In what God, again, God in this chapter of doom, God's saying, I'm going to redeem them. There's still hope. He says, death, I'm going to be your plague. He says, grave, I'm going to be your destruction. It may look like there's no hope. I mean, when somebody goes into the grave, when somebody dies, there looks like there's no hope. But God says, I'm going to destroy that. Sort of sounds like that verse in Corinthians where Paul says, O grave, where is thy, somebody help me, victory, O death, or grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? Because Jesus defeated it. Verse 15, though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his springs shall become dry, and his fountains shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasures of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. God says, this judgment is coming because they turned away from me. They forgot me as their God. They're going to have to go through this punishment. So, chapter 13, a chapter of doom. Then in verse 14, God talks about even though this punishment is coming, even though they have to undergo all this, they're still his people, and he's going to save some of them. Verse 14, O Israel, chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Here God is saying, he says, you need to repent. You need to come back to God. You need to turn your face toward him again. The reason you've fallen is because of your sin. Now you need to turn around and come back to God. Verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. And what God's telling the people to do here is giving them a model prayer. He's saying you need to turn back to God, and here's how you need to pray. He says you need, first of all, to ask him to take away all your iniquity. Remember, we talked about Sunday night that these people had sinned so much, they had gotten into a habit that they couldn't break. I mean, even if they wanted to stop it, they couldn't. And Hosea says, first thing you need to ask for is for God to heal you of that. Ask him to break that bent that you have for sinning. Ask him to heal you of that. Take away all your iniquity. Just take it and lift it up off of you and get rid of it. And then second, receive us graciously. He has to do it graciously because we sure don't deserve it. If he takes us back and if he receives us as we turn around and come back to him, it's because of his grace. So will we render the calves of our lips. Hosea is saying, look, when you come back to him and he lifts the sin off and he shows you grace, then you ought to speak words and worship him, not only in what you speak but in what you do. We talked about earlier how these people said one thing with their lips but said another thing with their lives, and Hosea is saying you need to come back to God with both of them. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say anymore to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. He's continuing the prayer. These were a people that, remember we've talked about it, they went back and forth. They went to Assyria for help. They went to Egypt for help. And God, that was one of the reasons God condemned them. He says, you keep turning to these foreign powers and making these political alliances that I don't want you to make, and you're depending on these other nations to help you. They're not going to help you. They can't save you. Horses aren't going to help you. These things that you've made with your hands that you call gods aren't going to help you. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. Now, here's what God says. When they come back to me and they turn back to me as their God, here's what I'll do. I will heal their backsliding. I'll take away their sin. I will love them freely. God says, I'll bestow my love on them. For my anger is turned away from him. You know, it's hard for God to love us when we sin. I mean, sin is sin, but when we sin knowing that we're sinning. I mean, let's just put it in a parent-child kind of example. You know, when your child sins by accident, I mean, when he does something wrong that he doesn't really understand is wrong, it's easier for you to love him than if he does something wrong and he knows he's doing something wrong. I mean, if he rebels against you and he knows, he or she knows what they're doing, and it's out and out rebellion, it's harder to freely love. Now, you still love them because they're your children, but it's hard to freely love them because of that rebellion. And God says, when they turn back to me, when they come back and they ask for my forgiveness, I'll heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Verse 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily. Beautiful flower, the lily. Cast forth his roots as Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon. All throughout the book, Hosea has been describing this people as an unstable people. They put their trust in these gods that can't help them, and they have no stability. They're not rooted. I mean, they go back and forth. Remember, Hosea talked about them like being a silly dove. A bird that gets trapped in a building, goes one way after the other, not knowing what to do. And God says, when they come back to me, I'm going to give them some roots. I'm going to give them some stability in their life. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. All the people that were blessed because they were around God's people. When God's people turned away from God, they weren't blessed anymore. And God says, when they come back, all these people that were around you and were blessed because they were around you will come back. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. For me is thy fruit found. Then in verse 9, Hosea closes the chapter in the book. He says, who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Hosea ends his book by saying, if you want to be wise, you want to be prudent, then walk in the ways of the Lord. You want to fall? Then transgress the ways of the Lord. It comes down to that simple truth, that simple promise, that simple statement. You live in God's word and by his principles, and God will bless you. If you rebel against God, turn away from God, make other things more important in your life than God, then you're going to fall. And I think Hosea would ask us, are we going to be wise or are we going to be foolish? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, ends the book of Ecclesiastes with these words, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for for this is the whole duty of man. Two simple choices. Wisdom or foolishness. Obeying God, disobeying. Living in His principles, by His book, by His rules, so to speak, and having His blessing, or ignoring them and having to pay the price and falling. It's our choice. It's our choice as an individual. It's our choice as a church. It's our choice as a nation. And I hope we decide to be wise. Any questions or comments?